Welcome to All Sides with Ann Fisher. United Methodists from around the world are gathered this week in St. Louis to decide the issues of same-sex marriage and the ordination of LGBTQ clergy. More than half the voting delegates in a preliminary count yesterday sided with keeping the current bans on same-sex weddings and the ordination of gay clergy. A final vote is planned for today. We're talking about the conflict and the potential for a split. Coming up, we'll hear from a United Methodist minister who's at the conference and a state conservative group later. Columbus Dispatch Faith and Values and immigration reporter Danae King has been covering the issue. She joins us now. Welcome to the show.
Thanks for having me.
Why is the conference? This is a special gathering. It's not the typical quadrennial gathering that I think occurs next year.
Right.
Why the special meeting?
So the denomination, since it was formed in 1968, when two churches came together, has been, you know, kind of arguing back and forth over this, you know, for those many years. And so in 1972, they decided at one of their general conferences every 4 years to put in their book of discipline that that being homosexual is not, you know, compliant with Christian teachings and that you cannot be a self-avowed practicing homosexual and be clergy. So since then, they've been arguing over it. And finally, in 2016, at their last four-year meeting, they said, we've got to finally decide this. You know, it's splitting our church. People are openly defying our book of discipline. Let's decide this. So they appointed a commission of 32 people, lay and clergy, of which Bishop Gregory Palmer of our West Ohio Conference was a member. And those people met several times over the last few years and came up with three different plans for this special session to vote on. So they had a special session because they only want to vote on this issue. And at their regular conference meetings, they vote on a whole host of issues. So this is special because it's a big enough issue that it needs focus on its own special session conference.
It needs focus. Is this a big deal to rank and file Methodists out there?
Yeah, I think that it doesn't really, day to day, it doesn't impact their lives, but it is a big deal in that this is the last, you know, the last basically denomination to kind of decide this. There's still Baptists, but the Episcopal Church, the Lutheran and Presbyterian churches, the United Church of Christ have all decided to accept LGBT people and welcome and ordain them and host weddings there. So, you know, if you're in a denomination across the state or the country or the world that, you know, might welcome LGBT people to sit beside you in your pew, but you won't agree to marry them or to ordain them, you know, that's kind of where it comes into play for everyday people.
I know that geography plays a big role in that because the fastest growing part of the church, although it's not the majority of the church membership, but the fastest growing part is in the African continent where things are much more conservative, much more anti-gay. Did the Episcopals, the Lutherans, the Presbyterians, the UCCs, did they face that same kind of geographic schism?
Yeah, so some of them did. So the Episcopal Church, they decided they approved marriage of LGBT people or same-sex marriage in 2015, and 55% of their members were in Africa. And so they approved it anyway and, you know, of course, lost some people, churches and entire dioceses, which is what they call kind of their conferences. Mm-hmm. But they still approved it. And the United Methodist Church has 30% of its members in Africa. So you can see there's a big difference there.
Yeah.
But, you know, people have done it before. You know, denominations have done this before.
Held back or maintained a status quo.
Right. And kept their, you know, they lost probably about 1 million members. So it's sizable. But
the Episcopalians?
Yeah.
Uh-huh.
But they still kind of made that decision, and that was 4 years ago.
There's the one church plan, the traditional plan, and then a third plan.
Yeah, that's the connectional plan.
Well, the connectional plan says everybody do what you want to do, but we're still going to stay one big happy family.
Right. So it splits it into, instead of, you know, regional conferences like West Ohio or East Ohio, it would split it into three different ones that are on values. So there would be one that accepts gay clergy and marriages, one that doesn't, and one that kind of accepts but not forces, you know, so it would be split more on those lines. But there's some criticism of that plan because it would take so many changes in the way that the church operates.
Tell us how the church does operate. By the way, you're listening to All Sides with Ann Fisher on 89.7 NPR News. My guest is Danae King. She's a Columbus Dispatch reporter. She covers faith and values issues for the Dispatch. And we're talking about the conference going on in St. Louis right now with the United Methodist Church, deciding how they're going to deal with the issues of gay marriage and the ordination of gay clergy. So, Danae King, how is the United Methodist Church organized?
So there are several kind of levels of hierarchy. So here locally, there are 170,000 members in our West Ohio Conference, which is under Bishop Gregory Palmer. So there's several churches in there, and they all kind of answer to Bishop Gregory Palmer. And then he answers to, you know, the larger church, which we're seeing meeting here in the general conference. So there below him are also districts. So like Columbus City would be in the Capital Area North District.
Okay.
So that's a group of, you know, a certain amount of churches that are in that location. So it's all geographic. It all depends where you're situated geographically. And so a plan like the connectional plan would change it to not geographic, but would kind of split people on lines of their, you know, their values and beliefs.
And do the hierarchy in the church have more weight? Do they carry more weight than rank and file?
Well, it kind of depends. There's a council of bishops, and actually that council was going to have the commission that the Commission on a Way Forward, which decided these plans, just report to them. And they decided, no, let's have them report to the broader church as a whole. So at the at the four-year conferences, the church as a whole, you know, they have delegates deciding. So it goes back and forth, but lately it's been kind of on the side of the church as a whole deciding through delegates.
How do you get to be a delegate?
You're appointed. So for example, West Ohio has 8 lay and 8 clergy delegates. And that's just they have
16.
And
there always has to be an even number of lay and clergy?
Yeah, okay. It's always even. So any conference will have an even number of delegates.
Mm-hmm.
So East Ohio is 12 and mm-hmm. 6 are clergy and 6 are lay. So they're appointed. And
by who?
By the bishops, I believe. Yeah.
Okay.
And so they are those delegates, 864 of them that are representing the whole church, church's 12.5 million members worldwide, will vote and decide. And so they're actually the delegates that were there in 2016 when they decided to have this special session. So they're voting again. Yeah. But usually they're reappointed every 4 years.
And what was the purpose of the preliminary vote yesterday?
That was just to weed out certain plans. So basically, it was to prioritize. So we don't have, you know, 3 or 4 or 5 plans going before today mm-hmm. when they actually, you know, hopefully will make a decision. So if you've been kind of noticing, they kind of, for lack of better words, weeded out, you know, the all plans except the traditional plan, which says that they would keep the bans against, you know, homosexuals and same-sex marriage in the church, and they would and they will do discipline as well if people defy it. So that's the one they're voting on today, likely.
So they'll either vote it up or down.
Yeah.
And if they vote down the traditional plan, hypothetically, what then?
So
they go back to the drawing board and come up with another plan, or?
So they use Robert's rules so they can introduce a plan that didn't get the majority of the vote. So that could be it could be the one church plan, which half the delegates supported. So somebody could introduce that as a minority plan and they could vote on that and do amendments to that.
Um, If the final vote is expected sometime today, do we know what time? Could this go on all day into the night, or is it? Have they already set the time?
So the session ends at 6:30 p.m. Central Time. So it'd be 7:30 p.m. here. So hopefully they'll have a vote by then, but it's possible they don't have a final decision.
Is there a lot of rancor over this? Is there a lot of arguing? Are people in kind of pitched arguments over this issue?
Yes and no. I think there's, you know, there's kind of two camps, really. They're split between, you know, the conservatives say that scripture says marriage is between a man and a woman. And the other, you know, the progressives, the other side says that overall the message of the Bible and of Jesus is to love one another and support each other in relationships and care for your neighbor. So it's kind of a split on interpreting the Bible. Mm-hmm. So there is, I think people are trying to keep it civil, but, you know, there are a lot of hurt feelings, you know, going on about this, and a lot of, I think, worry about youth and the next generation and what this can mean for youth in the church.
And attracting youth to the church.
Yeah.
Because the demographics are changing so much on this issue.
Right.
Yeah. And is this a church that let's particularly look, you know, over in the African continent, then that people who oppose the liberalization of the Episcopalians, the Lutherans, the Presbyterians, the UCC, did they kind of gravitate toward the United Methodist Church then as those other denominations changed their policies?
Yeah, the Methodist Church has kind of attracted people.
They've benefited from.
Right.
Yeah.
Because as other churches have become, you know, more progressive and more going with maybe, you know, United States culture and policy, the United Methodist Church has kind of stayed where it, you know, stayed with the scripture, with a literal interpretation of the scripture. So people might, yeah, from Africa go that way because they see, you know, this goes with our laws in our country mm-hmm. and not laws in the United States or the West.
Does a split of the church weaken it necessarily? Is there a thought? Are there thoughts about that?
I guess it depends on how you see weaken. But
I guess financially, you know, power wise.
Definitely. Because if people leave, then there's a lot of talk about churches wanting to take their property with them. And right now, the United Methodist Church owns all the church property. So they'd lose all that property. They would lose...
If they splinter.
If churches leave. So like if a local church left, they're discussing now whether they could take their property with them. But there's a lot of support for churches being able to leave and take their property. And so they would also potentially be paying out pensions of clergy who leave. You know, there's discussion going on right now in the conference about that.
How it would actually work.
Right, because there's a lot of financial considerations.
Let's see. Michael in Columbus, you're on the air. Hi, Michael.
Yes, thank you for this program. I'm a retired United Methodist elder in the West Ohio Conference. I just want to correct one point of information. The statement was made by your dispatch reporter that the delegates to this annual conference were appointed by bishops. That is not correct. They were elected by their annual conferences. The lay people elected their delegates,
Okay. And
the clergy elected theirs. And I just wanted to correct that information.
Thank
you for
that.
Because that's a big difference.
Yeah, it does make a difference in terms of the balance of power, right?
Well, yes. The people who are voting members were elected by the members of the annual conferences, both lay and clergy. They were not appointed by the bishops, so there is really a separation there of power.
Okay. Well, Michael, thank you so much. I appreciate the clarification.
You're welcome.
Danae King, what are you looking at? What are your expectations at this point?
Well, right now it looks like the traditional plan has the most support. So I'll be calling some people later today on both sides to kind of determine, you know, what they think is going to happen and where this leaves people. The traditional supporters of the traditional plan, like the Wesleyan Covenant Association, which believes in marriage between only a man and a woman, has said if it doesn't go their way that they'll leave and split off. But the other side that supports same-sex marriage and gay clergy has said they're not leaving the church. So I think, you know, even if it doesn't go their way. So
because they've already been in the church with it not going their way.
Right. And have defied it. But
have you reported on that issue of why people stay with a denomination even though they believe in same-sex marriage and gay clergy?
A little bit. I think that up until now, it's been because they hope it will change and because they also believe that Jesus loves everyone and, you know, that's the underlying message of the Bible. And David Meredith, he's a reverend. He's now at Clifton United Methodist Church in Cincinnati, but he was at Broad Street United Methodist downtown for several years, and he got married in that church to another man. And he's said to me before that he stays because he wants to be there to support younger people, you know, younger gay members of the church and make sure that they feel like they have a place in a church and in the United Methodist Church.
Well, Danae King, thank you so much for joining us today to talk about it. I appreciate it.
Thank you.
Danae King is Columbus Dispatch Faith and Values and Immigration Reporter. We'll have more coming up. So if you have a question or comment about the issue of gay clergy and same-sex marriage in the United Methodist Church, give us a call, 614-292-8513, or email us at allsides@wosu.org. You're listening to All Sides with Ann Fisher on 89.7 NPR News. Welcome back to All Sides. I'm your host, Ann Fisher. United Methodists from around the world are gathered this week in St. Louis to decide the issues of same-sex marriage and the ordination of gay clergy. More than half the voting delegates in a preliminary count yesterday sided with keeping the current bans on same-sex weddings and the ordination of gay clergy. A final vote is planned for sometime today. We're talking about the conflict and the potential for a split. Coming up, we'll hear from a United Methodist minister. Joining us now is the president of Citizens for Community Values, which supports the current bans, Aaron Bear. Welcome back.
Thanks, Ann.
Your organization is focused on public policy that mm-hmm. reflects the truth of the gospel. So what the United Methodist Church does and isn't exactly public policy, but why is this important to you?
Sure. So we're a Christian organization. We have a statement of faith. We work across denominational lines. And so we have churches that are a part of our work that are United Methodists, churches that are Presbyterian, Catholic churches. We kind of cross the boundaries in terms of the churches we work with. And central to the ties that bind us is a statement of faith, Nicene Creed, those types of things, and a particular worldview that holds to the inerrancy of Scripture. And a theology about what the human person is, and sexuality is a big part of that. And so for something like what the United Methodist is, what the United Methodists are considering, it's a big deal to us because we want to see as many churches as possible hang to sort of the orthodox view of human sexuality, of marriage, of sex outside of marriage, those types of things. That's essential to a lot of the churches we work with.
Besides the Baptists, the United Methodists are it. Well, of course, the Catholics, but, you're kind of getting down to.
Well, no, you also have two, and it's interesting, and I didn't hear if you and Danae talked about this in particular. You know, the Presbyterian Church went through something like this too long ago with the PCA and the PCUSA. And so there's a lot of PCA churches, which are the ones that split off, that hold to a traditional view of marriage and sexuality, that are still, they're growing today. Folks might know people like Tim Keller. He's a big leader in that, in the PCA church. So you have those folks. And then, of course, you have a lot of the more non-denominational or Assembly of God Nazarenes. Those churches, are, a lot of them hold to those views as well.
Does your organization prefer to see the church split?
You know, what we would obviously rather see unity in the body of Christ, but we want to see unity around truth, around the truth of the gospel, the truth of God's word. And so at the end of the day, I can understand why a denomination would split over such a fundamental question, because it's not just about whether you think homosexuality is a sin or not, it gets to what does it mean to be human? What does it mean to be made in the image of God? That's why it's taken so seriously on both sides. There's sort of a fundamental disagreement about key questions about what does it mean to be human? And so I can understand why in your course of ministry, in your course of preaching, you would look at something like this and say, hey, you know what, guys, maybe we can work together on certain issues, but we can't be under we have a fundamental disagreement about God, about theology, about key questions. That means we can't work together on this specific issue. Or be together as one body, I should say.
Do you agree it's sort of the issue of what the gospel says and the interpretation of that versus a larger view of what Jesus Christ teaches in terms of loving your neighbor and loving everybody?
See, we would see all of those things as one. And I think if I could really narrow it down, it would be the inerrancy of Scripture. Do you believe Scripture, the Bible as we see it, is sort of whole and perfect and without error? Typically when you see churches that are changing their views on homosexuality, on sex outside of marriage, on those types of things, they'll come up with a more interpretative or subjective view of what Scripture says. And you can understand then why that's a big deal, because there's so many other things that Scripture talks about. Do they take literally the story of Abraham and Isaac? Do they take literally the story that, you know, Jesus' miracles, that he was born of a virgin and was crucified and come back to death? When you start to take an sort of a subjective view of biblical interpretation, you really change how you understand so much more about the Bible. And that's why you would just say, hey, listen, we fundamentally serve different gods now. We're going to be separate, and maybe we can work together on serving the poor. That's one thing, Anne, that I guess is the most disappointing to me about if a split comes, and I think a lot of folks don't want to see it, but I have a feeling it's going to come, is that the Methodist Church gets serving the poor better than almost any other denomination. They do phenomenal work in communities. That's not to say that even if they split, they can't still do that together. And I hope they would.
Well, I was gonna ask you about what a split means to the strength of the church overall, or is it something that's relatively temporary and over time they would get their own ballasts and head off into the sunset on their own?
Yeah, I have a feeling if a split comes, much like the PCA and PCUSA, you actually have seen them drift further apart as time has gone on. Where again, and this is the concern about taking a more subjective view of Scripture, is that you can start interpreting new things in a different way, and that leads that, you know, I don't want to use go down that slippery slope path, but in many ways that's what it is. And so it's kind of hard to see where, when you start to disagree on this, how it's not going to sort of those differences aren't going to be exacerbated as time goes on.
You're listening to All Sides with Ann Fisher on 89.7 NPR News. The United Methodist Church is today. Delegates from around the world have gathered today, this week actually, in St. Louis to decide the issues of same-sex marriage and the ordination of gay clergy. Coming up, we're going to hear from an ordained United Methodist minister who is at the conference right now. With me right now is Aaron Berries, president of Citizens for Community Values. They support the current bans on gay marriage and the ordination of gay clergy. If you have a question or comment, you can give us a call, 614-292-8513, or email us at allsides@wosu.org. A big part of the schism is geographic. A majority of that 30% of the church that resides in the African continent is opposed to gay marriage and the ordination of gay clergy. And I'm wondering what the impact of that, what that says about where, because in a lot of places in the African continent, it's illegal. I mean, there's still taboos and bans, and it's dangerous for gay people.
Yeah. And, you know,
I think how you feel about that.
Oh, for sure. Well, and I think I'll just say from CCV's standpoint, we think those laws that criminalize homosexuality and penalize gay people, those are out of place. They should not be in place because we see those as tools of oppression. It's a different thing, though, when you're talking about what a church celebrates and whether the government actually, what we see some in America, and different topic for another time, where the government says if you don't celebrate homosexuality or same-sex marriage, you could be in trouble. But, you know, what's interesting, as I've been watching this sort of all unfold, the African churches have actually been talking about They don't want to be colonized by sort of a Western view of sexuality, that this sort of more progressive view of the human person and marriage and sexuality. They're saying, no, we want to hold fast to biblical inerrancy, objective interpretation of the Bible. And you know, that's an interesting dynamic, especially when they're talking about, you know, these churches in Africa. They operate on, you know, a small percentage of the budget of a lot of these big churches in America, and they're on mission and on fire and doing great work. So I think it adds a unique perspective. And I think one story I saw said there was something like 60% of American United Methodist churches support the one plan. But it was because of such a strong showing of support amongst the African churches that they're likely to stay with the traditional plan.
What about the plan, I guess the third plan, that would let churches do what they want to do, but it would be slid along ideological lines instead of geographic lines?
Yeah, you know, I can understand why, and from our perspective, we think the traditional plan is the best course of action because it does send a clear message about what the church stands for, what the church believes. And again, it's about when if all you're looking at is maybe something like as narrow as homosexuality, then maybe you're open to say, oh, well, maybe there's a way we can keep this going. But really, it gets to what the human person, who the human person is, how we're made in the image of God, what that means to be made in the image of God, where our identity truly lies, that makes that one plan, and that's what it's called. It's called the one plan. Makes the one plan kind of untenable. It seems a little bit like a Band-Aid to a wound that's going to just continue to get worse and worse and worse until they ultimately find a path forward. And I think what you'll likely see is if they – no matter which way they go, it feels like a split's likely coming one way or the other because passions are so strong on both sides.
And do you think anything then ultimately will be resolved today?
I think so. I mean, based off of the vote that came yesterday,
they may go with the traditional plan today.
Yeah, it seems like the traditional plan is going to come today, and I'm already seeing stories about, and it seems like preparations were made on both sides coming into the conference that if it goes one way or the other, somebody's going to form a splinter group and go.
A lot of people who support liberalizing have said they're not going to leave the church; they're going to stay and fight.
Yeah, by all means, like. If folks want to be a part of that discussion, I think that's great. We need more discussion in the church, especially about key issues like this that are everywhere today. At the same time, I think it's important for churches to clearly define. And it's when we talk about churches being salt and light, it's something we talk a lot quite a bit in church circles is how are we distinct from the world around us? And I think this is one way, a biblical sexual ethic, and not just on homosexuality, but on sex outside of marriage, on family, on all these different things. It's one way that we are distinct in the world around us. And that's why – you know, no matter what happens, I think it's important for them to hold fast to that teaching.
Correct me if I'm wrong, but United Methodist Church, unlike other mainstream Protestant churches in the U.S., is a global denomination. Could there be a change along those lines because of this?
No, I think absolutely. I think that's a part of it, especially as we were talking about where the United Methodist Church is
so
in America.
When you think of the split, you think it could be along or
it could happen at the same time. You know, the split isn't just between Africa and America. Like,
no,
I can tell you the split is between Franklin County and the rest of the United Methodist Church in Ohio.
Central Ohio. In Ohio. Okay.
We work with a lot of United Methodist churches, but most of them are outside of Franklin County or Cuyahoga County or Hamilton County. Most of them are in the rural areas, and they have very different worldviews on these issues. And so I could conceivably see something like that happening where it's more, you know, broadly geographic. But I have a feeling there's so many United Methodist churches that are still in America that hold fast to the biblical inerrancy, that perspective, that I have a hard time believing that it would be as clean of a split as you're going to have an African United Methodist church and an American United Methodist church.
This has been an issue that has badgered the church for all of its 50 years in existence.
Yeah, no, for sure. And again, like it's it comes from a place, especially I know a number of United Methodists that or you know, LGBT individuals that support this view. And I don't want to cast aspersions on them that they're not genuinely trying to love people and do that and serve people well. However, in their approach to it, they're taking a view of scripture that we think ultimately doesn't serve the people they're trying to love well. And so I can see how the United Methodist Church has ended up in this spot. But long term, for their viability, generally, they need to hold to scriptural inerrancy.
Would you rather see people just leave the church then?
You know, from our perspective, from my perspective, I would rather people say what they believe and say it clearly, so people understand what they're getting into. And so if there is a clear disagreement amongst folks, much like you have disagreements between Catholics and Protestants or Baptists and United Methodists, they have clear disagreements. And so they have different denominations and they make that clear. I think for everyone involved, that's actually not a bad thing. It's not a bad thing for people to understand what we believe, how we teach, and who we are. And it actually helps those churches stay on mission.
Well, Aaron Baer, I appreciate you coming in and joining us to talk about this. I appreciate your time.
Appreciate it, Ann. Thank you.
Aaron Baer is president of Citizens for Community Values. They support the current bans in the United Methodist Church against gay clergy and also same-sex marriage. If we're going to have a ordained United Methodist minister on who is at the conference in St. Louis next. So if you have a question or comment, give us a call, 614-292-8513, or email us at allsides@wosu.org. You're listening to All Sides with Ann Fisher on 89.7 NPR News. Welcome back to All Sides. I'm your host, Ann Fisher. United Methodists from around the world are gathered in St. Louis to decide the issues of same-sex marriage and the ordination of LGBTQ clergy. More than half the voting delegates in a preliminary count yesterday sided with keeping the current bans on same-sex weddings and the ordination of gay clergy. A final vote is planned for today. We've been talking about the conflict and the potential for a split. We just heard from Aaron Baer of Citizens for Community Values, which supports the current bans. The Reverend Laura Young of Columbus is an ordained elder in the United Methodist Church. She came out as lesbian nearly 3 years ago. She most recently was the pastor of Summit on 16th United Methodist Church. She is on personal leave from local church ministry, and she joins us from St. Louis. Welcome back to the show, Reverend Laura Young.
Thank you, Ann. I'm glad to be here.
What's going on at the conference right now?
Well, the full plenary session is meeting, so the 864 delegates, actually not all 864 were able to come because some of our delegates had visa problems because of some of our new immigration policies. But we have all of our delegates on the floor getting ready to vote. And so there are all kinds of political machinations going on. And they have voted in committee all week thus far. And those are the things that have been prioritized, such as the traditional plan. And those are the things that have failed, such as the one church plan that we tried to keep together. The simple plan that I am for did get a few moments of talk on the floor yesterday, but won't be voted on. But today, really anything could happen. And so I'm down here with a lot of LGBTQ clergy and laity, just praying that the Holy Spirit is going to blow through here and move some hearts. And maybe our simple plan to just simply remove the discriminatory language that homosexuality is incompatible with Christian teaching might be removed from our book of discipline and put forward perhaps as a minority report. I'm not a legislative expert, but I'm a pastor who grew up sitting in the pews of Worthington United Methodist Church, where I heard the preacher talking about racial reconciliation and freedom in love and justice. And that's what drew me to this church. And so I'm not going to leave unless they kick me out.
Well, I wanted to ask you, what does make you leave if they do decide today, as they did yesterday, to stay with the status quo, the two bans, and not change, the literature on this? Sometimes people wonder, why would you stay someplace where you're not welcome?
Well, my theology and my identity and my feeling of love of God and the way to live out Christianity in the world was formed in the Wesleyan tradition in the United Methodist Church. I see this as my church and the church of my family, the church of my grandparents who met in the United Methodist Church or in the Methodist Episcopal Church in Bucyrus, Ohio in the 30s. And I don't want to root for another sports team. I don't want to be in another denomination. The Wesleyan tradition has a way of looking at Scripture that makes so much sense to me. It's not just Scripture alone, which a lot of the traditionalists look at this as. It's Scripture, but it's also your experience of the love of God. It's your tradition in your church, and it's not just Scripture. It's also your reason. So reason and tradition and experience along with Scripture. We are not fundamentalists. We are not biblical literalists. We are seeing a takeover, though, of very, very conservative people, very, very well-funded from the Good News Movement, the Institute of Religion and Democracy. And the United Methodist Church is divided very much like the rest of our country is divided. And it is heartbreaking, and I don't want to leave, and I don't want to leave those young LGBTQ children who are going to be sitting in the pews, possibly either hearing something harmful or not hearing that they are loved, because the saddest thing is when people don't feel loved by God. And that's what compels me to do this.
Is that what will happen, do you think? That is this something that... that you hear in the pulpit of United Methodist and some, you know, the United Methodist churches that support the bans? Are they talking about it from the pulpit? Are they telling people, you know, talking to their congregations about this?
Well, I don't know what they're saying in their pulpits, but what I would guess they are saying is sort of coded language about being true to Scripture. And language that maybe children couldn't decipher, but their parents certainly could. As a matter of fact, when I was a pastor at Summit, I had a family leave a pretty traditional, traditionally progressive church, actually, because they wouldn't go far enough and say that all children are welcome fully in this denomination. She, with four children, wanted to make sure she was in a safe place if one of her children should turn out to be LGBTQ. So she wanted, and a lot of young families are staying out of the church because of the damaging language we use and the judgmental language that is not mainline Protestantism. I don't know if you read that opinion that Ross Douhat wrote in the New York Times about how the mainline church could save the United States of America. And I idealistically believe that. Yes, and so the simple plan that I'm rooting for, that I'm hoping is going to be thrown on the floor as some sort of minority report or substitute motion, I don't know what all the exact legislative moves are, that people could just be moved by their love of God and by feeling loved by God to do the right thing and to welcome all people into the church, because Jesus would certainly not want a church that marginalized anyone. He repeatedly welcomed into the fold children, bleeding women, lepers. Every single time Jesus was confronted with somebody outside of the circle, he welcomed them in. And so I don't know what Bible these so-called traditionalists are reading. I really don't. I don't know if they are missing the red letters of Jesus. They are taking Paul literally and out of context. They are putting Levitical scripture over the free message of Christ. Jesus came and turned the law on its ear. We are Christians. And if we would read the Sermon on the Mount more than we would read, you know, literally the scripture in Paul's letters and, you know, Old Testament Hebrew Bible literature, we could be freed in this church, and we can do it again. We have split before. We split over slavery. We split during Jim Crow time. And as one of my friends said on Facebook this morning, we need to put put the non-bigots and the bigots separately so we can move forward, because it's bigotry and it's harm. And John Wesley had three simple rules. The first one is do no harm. But the second one is do good. And then the third is to love God. And if we at least can stop at doing harm, if we could at least get the harmful language out of our book of discipline, we could start moving toward doing good. Now, the One Church plan was a plan that I say moderate progressives supported to keep unity in the church, because there's so much good work that the United Methodist Church does.
Mm-hmm.
But many of us are also really just taking a stand and saying, listen, it's 2019. Marriage is legal in this country. The United Methodist Church has, the Methodist Church grew up with this country, was developed and grown up with the United States of America. Our book of law is similar to the laws of our country. We operate like Congress.
We're
representative democracy.
I want to grab a couple calls, Reverend Laura Young. Steve in Columbus, you're on the air. Hi, Steve.
Hi, Ann. How are you?
Fine, thank you.
Hey, I wanted to jump in and just provide a little bit more context for what your prior guest had shared about Scripture. And one of the things that I believe deeply as a United Methodist elder, I'm a United Methodist pastor and I serve at Amlin United Methodist Church.
Mm-hmm.
One of the things that we understand is that it's important to look more broadly at Scripture in the way that Laura was talking about. The early church had a real issue. You've heard that expression, history repeats itself. Well, we have some history repeating itself. And what happened was, at first, people thought, well, you had to be Jewish first, and then after you're Jewish, then you can decide to be a Christian. But suddenly, all these non-Jewish people wanted to follow Jesus, but they had all these, quote, Gentile behaviors, right? So the church was trying to figure out, what behaviors do we permit, even though they're forbidden in our Holy Scriptures? What do we allow and what don't we allow? And the church felt like it was in a position to make a decision about what is now allowed and what is not allowed. Some of the things that they brought up, which was really interesting, there were several prohibitions that they said had to remain in place. One of them was abstaining from blood in animal meat.
Hmm.
Now, I bring up that, and it sounds like a silly thing, but if the prior guest is so fixed on sticking with the early church and what the early church believed, then why is he from the pulpit not proclaiming, let's make sure that our meat is kosher, right?
Hmm.
We've long ago made that decision that we can look at things in context and allow for changes.
Okay.
So because the church has been empowered, it stuns me.
Well, Steve, thank you for that call. Laura Young, what do you make of that? I mean, is it kind of cherry picking then, that some things are okay and other things for some reason are not?
Well, it's most definitely cherry picking. And I respect my colleague, Steve Putka, a great deal. And he is absolutely right. And I think what the callers can relate to well is Jesus really forbade divorce for the most part, unless there were extreme circumstances. But our culture and our reason and our laws have moved forward. You know, I kind of joke, why aren't the traditionalists marching against divorce? Why aren't they marching against adultery? I mean, fundamentally, if you marry someone who's been married before, you are an adulterer and should be stoned. We are not following that law. And Jesus said the most important commandments were to love God and love your neighbor. And all the rest of Scripture needs to be tested and looked at through those lenses.
You'll stay with the church, though, right? No matter what.
Well, you know, I haven't made that decision.
Okay.
I have felt complicit somewhat since my colleague in Kansas was sort of run out. I have started to feel more complicit because our Board of Ordained Ministry in this West Ohio Conference has not passed through a couple of openly gay candidates, Now, you know, they can give other reasons, but mm-hmm. they've done that in the past during Don't Tell as well. Some of the smartest people I know had to wait years to get through because they were silently moving through the process, mostly in the closet, but people knew. So I have said if they take my colleague David Meredith out of ministry, he is currently on trial, which is on hold, actually, in the West Ohio Conference. If they take him out of ministry, I can no longer stay. Now, he doesn't even agree with me on that. He's going to stay and keep fighting. But I've gotten to the point in my life where I believe complicity really needs to be looked at. And if we preach people out of the pews, we can preach all the people into the pews who really want to do the work of Jesus. And the people who are focusing on homosexuality are focusing on things that Jesus never mentioned. And for the life of me, I don't know why they take Paul literally, but they don't take Jesus literally. So it's really about control and domination of people's sexuality. You know, they're calling this a conference on human sexuality, but there's never been a mention of anything other than homosexuality. So this is really not even grounded in honesty here. And so there's been some truth-telling. If you haven't seen the clip of our young gay student, J.J. Warren, you've got to listen to him. He had the entire conference on their feet. Even bishops broke their own rules and stood up and clapped, and people were moved by hearing the free message that is the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Do you think any minds will be changed, though?
Well, the delegates who are here in 2019 in St. Louis are the same delegates who were elected in 2016. Now, what's happening now, as far as I understand it, is pretty much what would have happened in 2016. So there are some of us who are saying, you know, let's just get this over with. Let's try to have a good divorce. Somebody even did use that rationale yesterday on the floor, which is kind of ironic given Jesus' take on divorce. But to split up so we can all, and I think this is where some traditionalists and progressives agree, we need to get back to mission and ministry the way we feel called. But the problem is when LGBTQ people are called into ministry and they've been baptized in a United Methodist Church and formed theologically and been in Sunday school classes in a United Methodist Church, and then they won't marry or ordain them, you know, what are we going to do? Start picking which babies might be gay? I mean, this is against everything that the message of Jesus is.
As a gay person, what was it like, though, growing up with that book of discipline such as it is?
Well, you know, for the most part, people didn't talk about it. Hmm. And our recently and dearly departed Bishop Judith Craig, who was last serving in this conference, wrote a post just before she died a couple of months ago on Facebook calling for the simple plan, which is simply the removal of the harmful language. She said that in 1972, when that was thrown in on the floor at General Conference at the last minute, people weren't even sure, after a committee had studied sexuality for 3 years and made a report, this was thrown in, this homosexuality is incompatible with Christian teaching language. That was that deadly, harmful language was thrown in at the last minute, and people voted for it. And she reported that even the head of that committee was just brokenhearted that had happened. So then we just sort of started talking about homosexuality more and more from 1972 till today, and sounded, you know, to the rest of the world like judgmental bigots. And that is what most people think of Christians. When you look at surveys by the Barna Group and others, they think of Christians primarily as judgmental and anti-LGBTQ. That is offensive.
Reverend Laura Young, thanks for joining us today. I appreciate it.
Thank you so much, Ann.
Reverend Laura Young, she's an ordained elder in the United Methodist Church. She is at the conference in St. Louis, and you'll have to just wait to hear the news about what happens with the bans on gay clergy and same-sex marriage. Thanks for listening. This is All Sides with Ann Fisher on 89.7 NPR News.